Good to see all of you. Meaningful and be pleasing to the Lord. Now, so we're not too far from 24th of February. So I suppose all of you here have been officially invited. We're looking forward. Looking forward to the point that we have been sharing, we have been talking, we have been exchanging the burdens of our hearts, and you heard a glimpse, or you had a glimpse of that just from hearing Eugene's prayer, and so much of what we pray is only because it comes from the pool that you have been drinking from. All right, our prayers are never greater than our lives. Mm-hmm. Always remember that. All right, and anytime when our prayers that we pray are bigger than our lives, then something is wrong. Something is amiss. Then our prayers are going to become mechanical, and we're just opening our mouth and saying those things that has no meaning. We learn them, we hear them, we copy them, we imitate them. And that's what sometimes prayer can become. And but when prayer comes from your life and comes from your relationship with the Lord, so it's like the pool, like the reservoir, you drain from there. You don't drink once in a while, you drink every day. All right, you'll drink once in 7 days or once in a whole week. You drink every day. That's why Jesus' prayer, when he taught the disciples, give us this day our daily bread. It has to be a daily supply. There has to be a daily intake. So our prayers comes from the life in which we live. All right. So I've always maintained, some of you have heard me say it in different times, that our prayers are no greater than our lives. So as our life is, so will be our prayer. So will be our ministry. So will be everything that proceeds out of our lives. Everything that we say, everything that we do, comes from that reservoir, comes from that fountain. Alright, so, and so good to see MG tonight and Steve. MG, you're back to normal. Back to normal means you're well, just in case some of you don't understand. Okay, she was not well. Okay. Actually, I was looking forward to see you today. Steve was first. Remind me if I forget, I want to get Jerry's number and invite him to. You know Jerry? Jerry and the family, yeah. Because I kept looking for his number, I lost his number. I wanted to invite Jerry and the family. Anyway, so there has been a much sharing in our hearts and talking. I'm in the midst of writing an article to be put in the website, and it kind of resonated some of the things that was prayed by Eugene. So I'm not going to share what I'm really kind of beginning to write and getting into, but so what I want to kind of drop this in your heart, that the weight of things, all right, the church was purchased by the blood of his own son. The Father loves the church. God loved the church because he loved the Son. And the church was secure, and the church was purchased through the blood of his own Son. And you cannot love Jesus and yet not love his church. It's inseparable. Alright? I cannot understand. I've been a Christian for 45 years, and I have not known anything in my love and in my relationship with the Lord apart from having to love the church. And when I say love the church, you understand what I mean. I don't mean to love the physical part of what we call the church. You love all things that is indeed what constitute the body of Jesus Christ. The lives, the mind of God, the purposes of God, the intentions of God, the fulfillment of all things, all through time to the final fulfillment, to the consummation, to the end. When I say consummation, means the end. There's only one end that God is looking at. God is not looking at the end of politics, the end of economy, the end of, the ecosystem, the end of what's going to happen to climate change and all the world troubles. And all the troubles of the world are going to go on as they are. But God has one end. He's looking at the end of what He called the church to be. God's purpose is in His own Son that is found in the church. Where is Jesus today? He's here. He's sitting at the Father's right hand, but His Spirit is here. His body is here. His mind is made manifest here. That's why Jesus told the disciples when we pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? There is a heavenly will and mind that God intends to bring to pass here on earth. And there's only one group of people, there's only one entity that carries, that has this will, that will manifest this will, that will fulfill this will, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not through the United Nations. It's not through UNESCO. All right? I'm thankful, please, when I say these things, I don't run down these institutions. They're there to help humanity. They're there, to keep, all of the things that they do for humanity, for mankind. I'm happy for that. But listen, the mind of God, the will of God on earth is found in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why He loved the body. He loved the church. Jesus said, I will build the church. That's why He loved it so much, He wants to build the church. And He knows that to the point in which He can build the church, and to that point, the enemy is going to attack it. The enemy is going to come against it. The enemy is not coming against politics. It's not coming against this economy. He's coming against the church. Because the church embodies the mind, the very heart, and the very burden of the Father. So coming into the 24th, the start of the ministry, the church here, means so much to all of us here. Alright? So, I'm thankful. We just got news from Mark in the family over at Sweden that they have decided to be part of the leadership team. And we invited him. We have been there with him. We preached there. We visited there, the Church of Jesus Christ in Sweden. And he has been our point man. He has been very responsible for opening the doors in Sweden, in Denmark. He's hoping that more doors can be opened to the Scandinavian nation. And he's a Malaysian who has migrated over to Europe, to Sweden for almost, 30 over years now. His burden is for the church. He's a businessman, but his burden is for the church. He wants to retire quickly, soon as he can, in the next year or two, and spend the remaining days of his life serving the Lord. And his heart is for the church in Scandinavia. He said that. I remember years ago when he wanted me to go there, he was trying to tell me how bad the situation was. And so when we went there, we found out how bad it was. It was worse than what he was trying to explain. I think it was Eugene and Avril and Eunice when they landed in Gothenburg, when they came out of the aircraft. I remember them saying the first thing that they said, there's nothing here. They said that there's just death here. Everything about this whole land, this whole landscape is just dead. There's nothing in the atmosphere. There's no presence. There's no sense of what God is doing in that nation. That is true. And I have gone there in these past 2-3 trips and return. And so here is God putting lives and individuals in the nations of the world. So we're so thankful that when he wrote us a mail and confirmed that he wants to be part of what the Lord is doing here, he said that I can only contribute so little, and yet I want to be connected to the vision and to what the Lord is now doing here. So it's a remarkable thing. So I want you to know that you see how the church functions? It's not just by time and space, all right? We're confined by time and space here. But spiritual reality goes beyond time and space. And that's the wonder of the Church of Jesus Christ. When you love the Church, you don't just love, you know, the group of people that you're surrounded with, but you start to become transnational, trans-ethnicity, all right? Trans, that means you go beyond your boundaries, beyond your own skin, beyond your own race, all right? And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ is such a miracle. It has got no racism. There is no colors, no divides, no language, no barrier, no culture. All right, and there's no more Greek and Jews and Gentiles and Scythians. Now we are a new creation in the Lord. So some of you here, you have not known what it means to love an African, to love a Sri Lankan, to love a Japanese, to love a Filipino, to love Indonesians. I'm telling you folks, prejudice is not found just on the streets in any country, it's found even in the church. I have men and women who just don't like Filipinos. I know people who don't like, you know, Yanmaris, just because the Yanmaris are coming to, they don't like certain races because for whatever your personal preferences are, they're dirty, they smell, they're not clean, they use the toilet, they're dirty, and you know, all kinds of things. Well, God has to do this in all of us. And I have personal preferences about hygiene, about food too. God has to do this. I go to these nations, I don't like the food, I don't like the toilets, I don't like their pigs, I don't like their table manners. I don't like anything, many of the things that they do. But God has to do this in you. It comes out of a love that God puts in you. All right? And so to the measure in which the love of Jesus is real in you, that love is made manifest to those around you. So, you know, how can you tell? How can you tell you love the Lord? It's so easy to open your mouth and say, I love you, Jesus. Well, until God put a bunch of people around you. Okay? You put a bunch of people around you that you finally will be tested to your metal, tested to your bones. Oh my goodness. Then you find out whether you do have the love of Jesus in you. Alright? So, please, Mark 24th on your calendar. Let me remind this again, even to the whole grammars. When you drive the van on the 24th morning, don't take the van and go any other place. Come here. Okay. All right. And so I'm going to pass the time to Angel. And he's going to bring the Lord's word to us this night.
You sure you don't want to continue?
No.
Okay. So, I think just continuing on in the vein that my brother and my father have talked about in regards to the 24th and what it means to all of us, what it means to our family, and also to most of you, I'm sure, who are bearing this burden now in your hearts. And you know, it's like he said that it's kind of a pool that we're drinking from. It's something that has dominated our thoughts, our conversations, our prayers. And I hope, I sincerely hope that it's the same for all of you, or not all of you, then those of you who are wanting to join us. Because as I said before, as we said before, that this is not just you subscribing to a gospel or you coming to a building. It's not that. I hope that the time that you have spent with us, some of you a few months, some of you even for the past year or so, you will know that that's not how we operate. That's not how we do things here. It's different. The standard is different. The call is different. The vision is different. All right? And that in itself means that we cannot go into this lightly. We cannot think lightly of this and commit thinking that this is something else. This is just like any other church or any other membership call. It's not. Yeah. So that's what we meant when we say weight. The weight of things, the weight of expectation, the weight of what it means for us in the days to come. And I hope you are bearing that in some way, because if it's just us, then that's not a church, guys, brothers and sisters. If you are not bearing it in the same manner, if you're not even bearing it in some way, that in itself is not the way to start. It's not the way to go into it. So I hope that that has been in your hearts and in your minds and in your thoughts for these past weeks as we approach it. And we're looking forward, as much as it's a solemn occasion, it will be. There is also a longing in our hearts and a sense of eagerness of what's going to happen. And of course, you know, my niece being dedicated, it will be a wonderful moment, a joyful moment as well. But punctuated with a poignancy as well, that this is the sum of the 2 years that we were without a church. So I think, so as much as we've been talking about, you know, how much we look forward to it, we cannot help but also talk about the 2 years. We also cannot help but talk about those who are not with us. There are some who are with us here today, and they will know what I'm talking about. But you can't help but go back to those days, to those times, to the people that that we were with, to the lives we shared. You know, so perhaps in time, in a more personal space, we might be able to share with you in detail. But so that's what has been really weighing on our hearts. And what I want to share is something along the lines of, surprisingly, what Eugene was praying was very, very on point with so much of what I wanted to say today. And it's got to do with the kingdom, and it's got to do with the life that Chin was talking about. And what is that life? So when, where I'd like to start is to start with the saying that Jesus said, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Now, all of us have read that passage, and we have probably heard sermons and you know, heard Bible studies done on it. But when Jesus says, I will build my church, what does he actually mean by that? Now, obviously, he's not talking about the bricks and the mortars and the stone, the cement and the steel. He's not talking about the building. When he says, I will build my church, who is he referring to? What is he referring to? If it is not the lives of those in the church, that he is saying, I must build you. To build the church means I build you. You are the one who is going to be my church. I must build you. And when he says, I will build the church, what does he actually mean? Well, he actually is talking about that life. He's talking about the kingdom. So much of our consideration in these past days has to do with that life, has to do with salvation and the new birth and what it means for all of us. And central to all of this is indeed the gospel of the kingdom. It's the message of what the kingdom means to us, and how does it pertain to the end days, the last days, our lives together as a church, as a people, and as a body. So often when you hear about the kingdom, you hear about heaven, you hear about going to a location, going to a place, you hear about, you know, the streets of gold being paved, you hear about your rewards in heaven, the mansion that you want to live. That's what we often associate kingdom with, you know. That's what we all want in some way. It's a location, it's a place to get to, it's an objective, it's a goal to work towards. You know, so much of the rhetoric in church today about that kingdom is that it's for our good, it's for our benefit, it's our reward, it's what we're working for. You know, it's almost like a KPI, if you guys know what I mean. That if we live our lives in the way that we should, that if we do A, B, and C, if we follow the instructions, if we follow the steps, then the kingdom is our reward. You know, that's the common understanding of things. But yet, when you read your New Testament, nothing is further from the truth to that. If you read almost every passage that Jesus talks about in regards to the kingdom, he very rarely talks about the kingdom as a location. There are instances where he talks about the kingdom as a place, all right? But if you look at the majority of the times he mentions the kingdom, he's not talking about location. He's not even talking about the place or an objective. He's talking about life itself. So I want to read one passage with you, and then I'll kind of share with you my thoughts and what I've been ruminating over the past few weeks. If you can turn with me to Luke, verse chapter 21. Sorry, not Luke 21, Luke 17. My apologies. Got mixed up there for a bit. So Luke chapter 17. So this is one instance where Jesus talks about the kingdom in some detail, and it gives you insight as to how Jesus thinks. Okay? So in chapter 17, breaking into verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." So In verse 20, it says already, it shows you again, you know, what Jesus is trying to do here. I'm explicating the text here just a bit. See, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the high priests, in fact, the whole of Israel at that time, the mention of the kingdom of God was a physical reality. It was a physical understanding that one day there will be a Messiah that will come and save us from the Roman Empire. Okay, it was a very physical understanding. It was a very, again, very objective-centered understanding of the kingdom. This is what they were wanting. And the Pharisees wanted to test Jesus in this case and said, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And he answered and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation." So Jesus' answer is basically a challenge. He's flipping the whole understanding of the Pharisees here. He is saying, what you are looking for cannot be found. In effect, he says, what you seek cannot come from observation. This kingdom that you are talking about is not through observation. Now, observing is part of our five senses, all right? Our smelling, our tasting, our touching, our seeing, our hearing. Okay, it's part of our five senses. So when Jesus says it comes not with observation, what he is in effect saying is this doesn't come through your five senses. This is not something you can see. This is not something you can hear. That's not something you can taste or something you can touch. It does not come through observation. So Jesus was basically destroying their whole expectation. He was demolishing this idea that the kingdom is for you. It's not. Then the second verse is, "Neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, if you read that passage, it's actually an explosive verse, because nowhere before the coming of Jesus, do you see anything like this? Do you see any prophet or priest or judge say something like this? The kingdom of God is within you. And scholars have said that there are two meanings to this scripture. One is that, you know, Jesus is referring, of course, to himself, that he has come now to live in you. That's a more modern interpretation. Ancient interpretation actually says that the kingdom of God is within you, meaning that I am here now. That Jesus, as a physical form, is a representative of that kingdom. That he is here with us, or within us. So the former interpretation is more modern, is what we understand it today. And it is that Jesus has now come to live within us. So in effect, guys, what Jesus is saying is that saying the kingdom that I come to give must rule in your being, not on the outside. You are looking so much on the outside. You are observing. You are saying, oh, here, low, there, low, here, low, there. Jesus is saying, don't look at these things. Don't look at what you see on the outside. The battle is within. The kingdom must come inside of you, inside of me. So when Jesus says, I will build my church, this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about an observable church. He's not talking about a physical church. He's not talking about a church that interacts with our five senses. He's talking about a church he builds that is built by you and that is built in you and me. We are built, and as we are built, the church is built. And built by what? The kingdom of God within you. And saints, we may not be like Pharisees and Sadducees in that our understanding is much better, but how many of you know that we still misinterpret the kingdom? We still don't see and understand the kingdom as Jesus understood it. We still don't see the reality of the kingdom that is within us. To us, the kingdom is a concept. To us, the kingdom is a place. It's a location. We may not think of the kingdom as how they thought about it, but we are making the same mistakes in that we are not seeing how Jesus saw it. We're not understanding the reality that the kingdom is within you and is within me. That He has come to live in me. He has come to abide in me. That He now has come to be one with me as He is one with the Father. That is the reality Jesus came to give. That was the reality, or that is the reality that Jesus has come to give to you and I. And the kingdom is what, saints? It's the life of Jesus Himself. What is the new birth? The new birth is to bring the kingdom to you and to me. It's to bring us into a new birth, not to better ourselves, but to bring His life into mine. So this is where the inadequacy is. When we say of new, when we talk of new birth, when we talk of salvation, the purpose or true purpose of salvation, something that we talked about in Singapore, it's limited. All right, it's limited because so many of us, we view salvation as, oh, God has come to save me from bad things in my life, from negative forces, negative powers that are running inside of me. You know, some of us are addicted to drugs or pornography or smoking or any of these vices. You know, salvation has come to make me better, to make me a good man. And in some ways that is true, but that's not the whole truth, you know. Salvation didn't come to bring you out of bad things. How many of you know you don't need to go to church to get saved from bad things? Boys, you don't need to go to a program, a Christian program, to save you from drugs. You can do that in a secular halfway house. You can do that without religion. You can do that without Christianity. May I even say you can do that without God? You can save yourself from bad things without God. You don't need God to save you from bad things. The human spirit, the human heart is powerful enough to deliver you from all those bad things. I've seen drug addicts who are not Christians who are saved from drug addiction. I've seen people who stop taking drugs, who stop having to do alcohol, having to do smoking weed and marijuana and whatnot, and they don't have Christ in their lives. They just use their own physical, their own self, soulish strength to overcome those things. You don't need God to be saved from those things, guys. But you need God to bring the kingdom within you. You need God to bring the kingdom of God into your life. That one is beyond you and me. That is not observable. That is not touchable. That is not something you can hear. That's only something He can give to you. So it's the life that He has come to give to us. That is the kingdom that is within us. That is the kingdom He is looking for in every one of our lives. That's why He says, seek first the kingdom. He's not asking you to seek for a location. He's not asking you to seek for a place. He's asking you to seek what? Seek me. I am that kingdom. Seek me. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus was the very thing we were supposed to seek. That's why the Pharisees could never understand Him. What do you mean when you say kingdom? Where is the kingdom coming? They didn't get it. Pontius Pilate said, what is truth? He is the very truth. He's standing there, right there before you. Truth, Jesus is the very expression, the very reality of truth itself. So the world could not understand Him. His own disciples did not understand Him. Show us the Father. And then Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that's the reality, that's the blindness that we have all come into today. That we have now subscribed to an understanding of church, of kingdom, that is insufficient, that is inadequate. Your understanding of kingdom has to change, guys. When you come to this church, when you come on the 24th and beyond us, understand this, that what will be demanded of you, what will be demanded of even us, the leadership of everyone here, is that the kingdom is within you. Is that there is a life of Christ now pulsating within your very breast that is living, that is convicting, that is challenging. That will not change. That was the same even before in the previous fellowship. That was the demand that we had for every one of us. And that will be the same even in the days to come. But I think now it's more poignant. It's closer to our hearts. It's more significant. And this is the life that we are called to, guys. This is how the church is built. This is how He will build His church. That's why salvation is never self-centered. Salvation is not about you getting some place. Salvation is not for you to attain some rewards or attain some place in heaven. Salvation is to bring you into that life. Salvation is to bring the kingdom of God within you. So my question then is this: if salvation fails to do that, are we truly saved?
Yeah.
If the new birth experience you have, brothers and sisters, fails to bring you into the understanding of the kingdom of God in your life, is that truly salvation? And that's something that we also have been contemplating, and there's no easy answer for that. Alright, now I'm not questioning any of your salvation experience. I'm not questioning your new birth experience. If you have that, God be praised, that's yours. But if it fails to bring you further into the kingdom of God, if it fails to bring you into the life of the kingdom, then I question whether or not your salvation experience is even real. Because that's where it has to lead you. That's where it has to bring you into. Salvation is not just saving you from bad things or from negative things. Salvation is even saving you from yourself. It's saving you to the point that there is nothing else within you, nothing else about you, but the kingdom of God. Now, what I mean by kingdom living within us is that His life now takes over our own. Just to put it in very simple terms for you, the kingdom of God coming and living within you is Him living in your life. It's Him taking priority. It's Him being king over everything that you are. Your life is there, but your life is not subservient to the life of another. You do not serve your interests anymore. You don't get to go wherever you want and do whatever you want anymore without knowing that there is a king now over your life, that there is a kingdom now within you that rules over everything in your life. All right, in case that's not clear, that's what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's how He builds us. That's why when the kingdom comes and the kingdom lives in you, how can there not be conviction? How can there not be a challenge? How can there not be a strain? How can there not be a searing conviction in your heart that there are things in your life that are not right? So one of the signs, guys, sorry, especially the boys here, one of the signs that the kingdom has come, that you are now living, is think for yourself for a minute. What are the things in your life that are not in the right place? Because when the kingdom comes, trust me when I say this, it will correct those things. Those issues of your life, those matters of your life that pertain to your relationship, that pertain to your behavior, that pertain to your thinking, to your personality, it is all brought into the light of Jesus Christ. When the kingdom comes, it convicts. When the kingdom comes, it challenges. When the kingdom comes, it moves everything within you. And here's the scary part. If indeed you say you are saved, that you have a new birth experience, have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had this conviction? Have you ever had that heaviness in your heart that something is not right? That, okay, I'm safe from drugs, I'm safe from drinking, I'm safe from pornography, but something is not right. I don't have it yet. What is that? Where is that? And so we were just talking this night, that when was the last time you went to a church, guys, and you heard a word so convicting that it didn't leave you for days? When was the last time you visited a church that preached a word that was so uncomfortable, that made you squirm in your seat, that you could not forget it for the next few days, for the next few weeks? Today, so many of what churches are saying is comforting, is soothing, is comfortable. It pats us on the back. It commends us. It celebrates us. But where is the church speaking the word of conviction? Where is the church saying that when the kingdom comes in you, you die? That the kingdom that comes is a kingdom that ends everything. It destroys your conceptions. It destroys your categories. It makes sure that nothing of yourself that is alien to Him ever survives. That's what the kingdom comes to do. Think about it even in a physical term. When a kingdom invades another kingdom, what does it do? It establishes the rule of that kingdom. The rule of the previous kingdom is no more. The ruler is no more. The rules and the desires and the design of the previous kingdom is no more. The new king comes. The new kingdom takes place. New rules are established. New structures are put into place. That's even for a physical kingdom. How much more the kingdom of God when it comes into us? So that's what I mean, guys. It's not about you. It never was. When Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, He means that I am now coming to live within you. I am now coming to challenge everything in your heart, everything in your life that is not from me. So there is nothing in you I want. I'm just here to bring it all to an end. I'm here to make everything that is of sin, that is of yourself, come to an end. I'm here to redeem you. I'm here to save you. But he cannot do that until you have a death experience. He cannot do that until you experience the death of the cross. That's why his life had to go through that experience. He had to suffer for that very reason. So that is the kingdom within you. That is what the church is called to. That is what we are called to. So Pure Stream Fellowship, guys, is moving in this very spirit. You may not understand it fully. You may not comprehend the full measure of what we're going through. But at least understand this, that there will be a challenge in this church. There will be a conviction. Because without that challenge, without that conviction, we are not truly a church. That's why I one time told some of the young kids in my workplace, I said, don't be in a church for too long that is too comfortable. Don't be in any church that makes you very, very comfortable, because that in itself is a sign that there is no life, that there is no kingdom reality there. The kingdom will always make us uncomfortable, guys. So long as we live on this earth, the kingdom is always going to be something that we will struggle with. We will have joy unspeakable. Trust me when I say that. We will have life and life more abundantly, yes. But there also will be struggles. There will be tensions. There will be conflicts, because that is who we are. That's the sin nature of us. That's a sin in our lives that we have to contend with until the day that we die. But if ever a church tells you that you are doing fine, that you are here to prosper, that you are here to enjoy the abundance of this world, that you are here to enjoy its riches, be very careful. Because that's not kingdom reality. That's not kingdom life. So that begs the question for me then that we have also asked. If a church does not come into a reality of the kingdom within, then what is the church? Are we actually the church? Again, boys, if you go to a church because it saves you from drug addiction, that's not a church. If I go to a church because the worship is good, because the preaching is very attractive, you know, the pastor is very eloquent, that doesn't make it a church. The church is not an organization. The church is not a social or community gathering. If I wanted that, I'll just go to my workplace. I just join a club. I just join some curricular activities and play badminton and play ping pong and join a book club or something. It will be better. But to go to a church and call it what it is and not realize that it is indeed the kingdom come and the will of God be done, that's not a church, guys. So I burn with that jealousy to know that the church is nothing like anything that we can create. It's not. It is the expression of God's kingdom here on this earth. So I said to the Mongolian saints when I was sharing that the church is not the kingdom. It's not the same thing. But the church is called to express that very kingdom. We are called to be witnesses of that kingdom to the world around us, to the people around us. And here's what is also so strange and so frightening, is that if we don't have this life, saints, if we do not have this kingdom, do you know that God doesn't judge us immediately? He doesn't look at you and say, Thomas, there's no kingdom in you. Finish. He doesn't judge us instantaneously. He doesn't bring death to us just because we don't have that life. You know, he was also mentioning, I remember in Mongolia, I was reminding him that you said this one time. He said that when we are living in a path of sin, all right, when we are in the church and when the word is being preached and we don't obey and we don't hear the word of God and we take a different route, we take a lesser gospel, if you will. Remember him saying this, God steps aside. He doesn't judge you. He doesn't whack you. He doesn't hit you on the head and immediately and tells you you're wrong. He steps aside. And I was stunned by that. I was thinking, that's true. He steps aside and he lets you do what you want to do. He lets you go through what you need. Well, he lets you do what you like. He lets you go and build the church in the way that you want. He lets you. He lets you grow in numbers. He lets all of the work that you are doing result in the numbers that you have. He allows you to do that. He allows you to keep sinning. He allows you to do all of these things. Not that he loves, not that he wants you to do it, but he steps aside. And it makes me wonder that, so can we be doing something that is not of the kingdom and it may even produce results, but does that mean it is of God? All the ministries that we do, all of the work that we do, all of the labors that we commit, we do it in the name of God. We do it in church. We do it for ministry's sake. But are they necessarily now, because of that, stamp of approval, a seal of approval from God? No. Because if that work that I do, if the ministry that I'm involved in is not centered in the kingdom that is within, then what am I doing? What are we doing here, saints? What is the kingdom when it is within us? And we've been reading actually an article by Bob Mumford, an American pastor who's been around for a very, very long time. And he wrote an article that was very, very similar to actually the Resurgence book. And in the book, he actually mentioned that the kingdom is relational. That the kingdom is relational in nature. It's a relational reality. It's a relational element of our lives. That when the kingdom comes, there is a relational transformation within our lives. And he used the term that when we come into kingdom reality, we move from a transactional to a relational reality. And what he meant by that was that the Old Testament, if you look at the Old Testament, if you read your Old Testament, you realize that the history of Israel is a transactional one. You know, God tells them, build the tabernacle. God tells them, sacrifice this, sacrifice that, and I will give you my blessing. You know, so Mark Mumford was saying that God, when Jesus Christ comes, when the New Testament arrives, He moves all of us, in fact, from a transactional reality of God to a relational one. So meaning that He starts telling the children of Israel, now I want you to move beyond the tabernacle. I want you to move beyond the religious festivals. I want you to move beyond all the feasts and all of these things. And now I want you to relate to me as what? Sons. That's why when Paul says the world, that creation itself moans and groans for the revealing of what? Sons. So the very word of sonship reality that I've talked about, or that we have talked about at length, reveals to us what? That it's a relational thing. That the kingdom is relational. When Jesus Christ comes to live in you guys, one of the fruits, one of the sure signs of that reality is that your relationships get repaired. So that's something I also want to warn you about. If you are in this church, all right, be mindful of this, that your relationships will matter. Your relationships will come under scrutiny. Relationship, and I mean by that, I mean your relationship with your friends, your family, especially your brothers, your sisters, your mothers, and your fathers. And every time that I've counseled people, every time that I've confronted people about their issues, about their problems, and I bring in the kingdom reality on the kingdom aspect of things, it's very interesting. It always goes back to the family. It always goes back to their relationship. I remember one of the very significant things that we talked about in Mongolia was the whole idea of the kingdom. You know, moving from a self-centered reality to a kingdom-centered reality. And it was amazing because we didn't talk much about family. We didn't talk much about husband and wives and children. But yet, we realized that the families we started visiting, they started to say to us that things in their hearts that were not right with their family started to become revealed. I said issues that I had with my husband for the longest time started to be moved. There was this compelling, they were saying, this wound that you touch in regards to my wife's relationship, my relationship with my wife, the relationship with my kids, that started to work. And I was telling that, I said, that's amazing. We didn't even talk about families, but yet that's what kept coming up. So it was right when Mumford said that the reality of the kingdom is a relational one. It's a relational reality of things. And so, saints, another thing I want to warn you is this. Watch for your relationships. Watch where your relationships are. The relationship with your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your friends, your husbands and your wives. Where is that now? Because I can guarantee you one thing, that when the kingdom comes, the first thing it will do, the first thing it must do, is to review the extent and the condition of your relationship. That's why I firmly believe that when our relationship with God is disrupted or is any way impeded, the relationship with each other starts to break down.
That's right.
That's the nature of the kingdom, saints. When our relationship with God is not where it's supposed to be, look at the breakdowns that start to happen in your other relationships. That's just how it is. John himself said, if you say you love God, but you cannot even love the one you see, how can you love the one you cannot see? If we are having problems, even relationship with one another, how can we preach the gospel to the Gentiles? How can we preach the gospel to the Jews? Saints, if you read Romans 9, 10, 11, you will know that our mandate as a church is to reach out to the Jews, is to provoke Jewish people in the world today. I remember when I was young, I was only, I think, 17, 18, when I heard this understanding of the Jewish people and its relation to the church. And I remember Art saying that this is what we are called to do. We are called to be a provocation to the Jewish people. And I was thinking, that's impossible. You know why? I have problem provocating you. I have problem trying to make you provoked by my own life. How in the world can I ever provoke a Jew? How in the world can we as Gentile people provoke Jewish people in the days to come? There is no way. Nothing observable, nothing of our own self, nothing of our own ability is going to enable us, empower us to speak anything into their lives, saints. Trust me on this. Jewish people are the most capable on the earth. They are the most intelligent, they are the most gifted, and nothing we have in ourselves is going to provoke them. We can't even provoke one another. We want to provoke Jews. How is that even possible? That's why the understanding of the kingdom is what challenged me. It's what made me realize that in the end, it has to be His life. Nothing but the life of God in me, working in me and through me, can ever convict another human being. So that reality has to come into us, saints. That reality has to come into this church. Because if it doesn't, then why are we here for? If it doesn't happen to us now, if it doesn't happen in this church, then we are not a church. And, you know, warning is that we have closed down before. That has happened before. And it was because of this, there was no life. If you were to ask me to sum it up in a few words, what happened to the previous church? I would just tell you that because most of us never had that life. We were subsisting, we were existing on a few of those who had that life. But for the most part, most of us didn't have it. And the weight of that disability broke us. And I don't want that to happen again. None of us do. And so we're hoping and we're praying that God sends His people, sends His men and women hungry for a kingdom within. Hungry for a kingdom that will affect their lives, that will challenge them, that will convict them, that will bring them into this new reality. A life that hungers only for God and no one else. There is no other desire, guys, greater than this. There is no other design greater than this. There is no other reality greater than this. This is what we are here for. This is what Jesus came to do. This is what Jesus came to give to us. He came to give us the kingdom. He came to give us Himself, His life. And that's the greatest gift that we can ever hope to receive. But that life is not going to be a comfortable one. That life is not going to be an easy one. It's not putting on your clothes. It's not taking supplements. The life of Jesus is going to destroy things in you and in me. It's going to convict you. It's going to convict me. It's going to bring structures in your life that's not going to make you comfortable. It's going to correct things about you that have been wrong for the longest time. It's going to make things that are crooked straight again. It's going to correct you. It's going to correct me. It's going to correct us. But here's the joy, saints, that when you come into this life, there is true freedom. When you come into this life, there is true peace. That's one of the things you realize with religion, is that those who are religious, people who practice religion, who come into a false reality of religion, are never free in their lives. I don't care which religion you practice. Whenever you come into a religious spirit of things, when you become pseudo-religious, if you know the term, you are never free. And the thing about religion is that it's always laborious. You always have to do something to prove that you are all right. The wonderful thing about this life is that there is nothing to prove. When you come into this reality, when you come into this kingdom, you are at rest. You are at peace. We were talking the other day as a family, you know, that Jesus was never in a rush of things. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He worked miracles just like that. You know, the word He speak could produce healing. But yet, you know, as much as he had all of this power, he was never flustered. You realize that? He was never rushed. He was never like waiting so intently to go to the next village, to go to the next town. There are people there that need healing, people there that need the word. I mean, he was the Son of God, and the needs of men are many, are plenty, are endless. There is no end to the needs of men. And yet when Jesus came, he didn't try to meet the needs of every single person he met. He came to do what the Father wanted him to do. He didn't come to meet the needs of men. He came to give us the kingdom. two very, very different things. And that's why when we come into a religion, when we come into this systematic understanding, or this pseudo-religion, pseudo-religious false reality of life, we become constricted, become bound. We start to do things to prove to people, to prove to God that we are able, that we can do this. So here's the tragedy, saying so many of the church activity today, so many of what the church is doing is to prove to God that we're all right. Ministry now becomes a tool to use to prove to others that we are doing fine, that my salvation is intact because I do a lot of these great works. It's never like that. That's no true freedom in that place. So one of the greatest deception in the church today is this, that the more you do, the better off you are. The more you, quote unquote, serve God, the more that you are in ministry, that is a sign you are doing well. That's why, if you think about it, the words that we just read in Luke 17, who were they for? They were to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees. These were the people that did so much of work. These were the people that were proving to the people around them, they were proving to God that they were capable men, that they could do all things for God, that they had the life, or so they thought. But yet Paul, Pharisees of Pharisees, realized that all of this was dung. All of this was for nothing. When Jesus Christ met him on that road to Damascus, he destroyed everything in his life. So how can it be, guys, that if a man like Paul or Saul, you know, when he was so ingrained into his religion, when he met Christ, when he had contact with the kingdom, was so destroyed, how can you and I say, I have the kingdom now, and it was great? It is no easy path. None of his disciples had it easy, Paul especially. Why? Because the kingdom comes to destroy. The kingdom comes to wreck everything in you and in me that is not of him. And that process is painful. That's why we need repentance. That's why we need salvation. Not to just save us from bad things, but to save us even from ourselves, who is so good, who is so capable. The kingdom has come to destroy all of that, saints. And when it does that, it will repair our relationships. And here's what is also so tragic and so damning for me, is that so many of the lives I know, my own friends who are in this rat race of trying to serve God, and I keep trying to tell them that, you know, this faith that we have is a relational reality, and they don't understand what that means. They serve and they serve and they serve, but their own relationship with their family, their fathers, their mothers, their brothers and sisters have broken down. And it's so hard to make them see that is important. Your relationship with your father and your mother, your brothers and sisters, is important. Why is God not moving there? Why is God not challenging that? Why is the kingdom not repairing those relationships? No, but they're more interested in spreading the gospel. They're more interested in evangelizing to the unknown. So I was telling this sister, this Christian sister I was talking to in my office, I said, what's the point if you're preaching the gospel to those around, to strangers, when you can't even preach the gospel to your own mother? If you can't even be a witness to those around you, why do you want to share the gospel with others around you? Those that you don't know. Where is that relational integrity? Where is the relational reality of Christ living within you that is causing you to be a witness to those around you, guys? So where is the witness? Where is the life of Christ living in you, living in me, that causes others to see and to realize this is Christ in him, the hope of glory. This is the life of Jesus in him. Where is that testimony? But no, we're more engaged with preaching the gospel. We're more engaged with doing ministry. You can do that with your own strength. You can do that with your own ability. But one day you're going to run dry. When the needs of men becomes your objective, when the needs of men is what drives you to do the work of God, saints, you are going to run dry. You're going to meet a doom. You're going to run into a wall and you're going to fall badly. That's why our call to God is not to serve him and do things for him. Brothers and sisters, do you realize God doesn't need us? God is powerful enough, God is all-knowing, God is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, to do whatever he wants. He's God, he doesn't need us. If he needed beings, if he needed creatures to do his will, to do his work, he might as well have created robots. Man as well created machines, but why did he create us? He created us because he wanted to relate to us. He wanted us to have his life, to carry his image, to bear the image of his son. That is the reality of who God is. That is the reality of a kingdom within. That this is the life we are called to live. And if we don't have that kingdom within us, then saints, what do we have? What do we have if it is not this? All right, and I want to close with this in this last passage. Now, will you turn with me to Matthew 21? All right. And I want to break it into verse 33. So it's and Jesus is talking here about a parable, and this will kind of like sum up the last point I want to make tonight. And he says here, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." And the last point I want to make is this, guys. We have said this before, that the life of Jesus, the life of the kingdom, is a life-giving spirit. But if you read this context, Jesus is saying it in another way. And the word, that the phrase I want to use is this, that when the kingdom comes, you also must be a fruit-bearing life. Now, it's very interesting if you read this passage that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the chief priests, and he's telling them that the kingdom of God is lost to you. You no longer have it. And I was talking to my dad this during dinner, and I said, it's interesting because it makes you realize again that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the scribes, the people that came against Jesus so vehemently, they didn't turn on Jesus overnight. They didn't see Jesus and hated him just like that. And I said something to him. I said that, could it be because they already denied Christ even before they saw the Christ? They were already in their hearts denying that very kingdom within. They were already in their hearts against the very kingdom. That's why when Jesus came and talked to them and speak to them, it revealed what was already in their hearts. Jesus only triggered what was already there. Their hatred, their despising, their that vehemence in their hearts towards Jesus was not just because of Jesus. It was because in their hearts they already denied him. The kingdom in them was already lost. So here's the danger for you and I, saints, brothers and sisters. We can lose that very kingdom. And as I said earlier, we won't even know we lost it. That's the dangerous thing. It would be nice if God came to us, or if Jesus came to us and told you, hey Bernard, you're losing that kingdom. Be careful, you're slipping. It'd be nice if a brother or a sister can come and pat you on the shoulder. Be careful, you're losing that kingdom. At least we know. But we don't. God won't do that. God will step aside. He will allow you to do what you want. He allowed the Pharisees to be what they are. Do you know that in all of the years of Jesus' public ministry, he never once touched the Pharisees? He never once tried to convince them. He never once tried to reach out to them. He never once tried to persuade them, you know, theologically debate with them. There was nothing like that. Jesus left them alone. Because Jesus knew in their hearts that they had lost the kingdom. And what can be more tragic than to know you're living your life without the kingdom of God within you? And so what is the kingdom, saints? The kingdom is God living in us. It's God living in me and living in you. And more importantly also, the result of which must be a fruit-bearing spirit. That's why Jesus reserved the harshest judgment for what? For people who didn't bear fruits. You know that? If you read your Bible, you realize that Jesus reserved his harshest words for people that fail to produce fruits. The kingdom in you and the kingdom in me must produce fruits, guys. We have to be a life-giving spirit. You cannot sit there like a sponge and take in and take in and take in and yet give nothing. The life of the kingdom must speak. The life of the kingdom must bear witness. It must share. It must reveal. People must see that there is a life in you that is other than yourself. That has gone beyond you already. That's why all the men that I know, men that I admire and look up to and read, your Oswald Chambers, your Tozers, your Sparks, your Arquettes even, and Bonhoeffer, they had a life greater than their own. And it's amazing because when they live in that kingdom, saints, they affected other people's life even without them knowing it. You know, scholars have even said that that Oswald Chambers' works have actually reached more because of his death than before it. That if he had not died so early, his works might not have been as tremendous as it is today. It's amazing, saints. When you come into this life, I guarantee you one thing. You become more than yourself. Your life becomes broken bread and poured out wine. That kingdom comes out. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. And that is that's the greatest thing that can ever happen, that your life now begins to touch the life of others. And the amazing thing about this is you even have no idea about it. You're not even conscious about it. Why? Because it's not even you anymore. It's the life within you. It's the kingdom within you that is touching other people's lives. You don't even know it. That's how powerful that life can be. I've seen it at work in my own life. I've seen it at work in the lives of those I've witnessed. And those lives that have touched me the most are those that are living it. Not that they are conscious of it. Not that they know it. But it's because it's just there. It's so normal. It's so real. It's so alive. It's there, saints. But when we lose it, and we can lose it, that's where the danger is. That's why a good question we can ask ourselves every single day is this: are there fruits in my life? Are there fruits coming from a life lived with God every single day? Or is there a breakdown somewhere? Is there a breakdown in my relationships with my brothers and my sisters, with my family, with my father and mother, with my brother and my sister? Because if that has broken down, it is a very good sign that something in my relationship with God has also broken down. So saints, this is what we're coming into.
Can I share something?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay. Alright, thanks for... I don't mean to cut you short, but I feel like you guys can turn to John 3. So I think where Adriel has brought us up to this point is to highlight some of the key features of the kingdom and the consequence, some of the consequences of what happens if we are not ruled and governed by that kingdom. So in a very odd way, I'm ending us by taking us back to what really is the kingdom, or rather most, if not some, of your struggles tonight. So breaking in verse 1 of John 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, and this is where I want us to focus most intently on. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I want to go all the way to verse 8. I think this will be beneficial for all of us. So verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So, focusing on verse 3 and 8, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And then at the end it says, at verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So again, Jesus is highlighting here that this is not a work of men, nor can it be anyone. It's miraculous, just as where the wind blows where it wishes and not knowing where the sun of it is and where it's going, as one man can never predict that. One man can never predict when the Spirit will descend and be upon him. In fact, I'm quite taken back by verse 5, because there was one question that was asking earlier about baptism, and Jesus says that unless one is born of water, and I believe that would be baptism. And I wonder whether this is Jesus being very intentionally sequential in saying born of water first, then followed by the Spirit. Because I've always asked, like, you know, should a man be baptized even if there is no signs of the person having the gift of the Spirit? And it's something that we kind of debated about, and really I think at the end of that conversation, the end of that question was, it really is up to the individual. You know, if say in the future some brother or sister who we know more or less, I should say more, if we knew a bit more, and is very, very keen on wanting to be baptized, I suppose as ministers of the gospel, we have no right to deny that man or that woman that request. And if we know the person well enough, we should. But as to not whether the person has the Spirit of God, I wouldn't say no one can know for sure, but sometimes if a person has a strong enough of a feeling or a conviction to be baptized, be baptized. But again, that does not equate to the Spirit of God in a person. So I want to highlight to you from the scripture that Jesus is very precise in saying that unless you are born of water and, all right, followed by born of the Spirit. So there it's almost twofold, all right? And sad to say that churches nowadays, they're very quick not just to evangelize, but to get them baptized. For so many of them see that as the mark. Now you see, physical baptism is not like the wind. You can plan. You can get organized. You can plan a date. You can plan a location. And says, okay, on the 22nd of February, we're going to be baptizing you in the river near Gombak, all right, at 11 in the morning. That's all planned. But as to the giving of the Spirit, that's all miraculous. No one knows. No one knows when it comes and goes, where it goes, where is the source from. So understand that up to this point where Adriel has spoken, that I think this is, I'm bringing you back to where it must begin with all of you, with all of us, in fact, with all of everyone, is that until you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm going to be very fair, very, very honest with you, all right? I look at some of you, and I can say this, I seriously doubt that I can dare say most of you have actually had a born again experience. I can say that. Let me be very honest with you as a brother to a brother. Most of you are brothers, and I can say this because, well, look, some of you, you've been in this life, in this mode in a long time. And as he said earlier, if the kingdom is real, if the Lord's governing center is in your heart, in your lives, and the Spirit of God essentially is in you, you will live very different lives. You talk very differently, you look different, you sound different, your convictions, your heartbeat, your desires, they're different. And guys, Your desire always leads you to places. Okay? Your desires always lead you to behaviors. For example, if I didn't desire any sweet stuff, any sweet things, that means I for the next 6 months dedicate myself to not to minimize the amount of sweet things I eat and drink. It's going to show in my body. All right, it's going to show. But if I'm a person who craves for sweet things every moment, every day, it's also going to show. All right, physically. So the same thing can be said of a person who has the indwelling of the kingdom and the spirit in his life. Is that? Are you exhibiting? Are you showing? Are you sounding? Are you looking like a person that is of the kingdom, that is ruled and governed of the kingdom? And based on that, brothers and sisters, I can say that I doubt if most of you have had a born again experience. I want you to understand, if you're ever going to have a chance, okay, if you're ever going to have a chance graduating from the prehab program out there and living the life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord, and never going back to this former life, then you are in desperate need of a born-again experience. So this kingdom that we've been sharing about very recently, and it's in the book as well, we've been speaking to you, I want you to know, we're not trying to convince you. I'm not trying to convince you that the kingdom is important. Because no matter how much I try, no matter how much words, or no matter how affluent, or no matter how clever I am with words, no amount of my persuasion, effort of my persuasion, is going to convince you. I'm aware of that reality. We've passed through that in the previous ministry before Pure Stream Fellowship, where we said it till the cows come home. You ever heard that expression before? We've said it until the cows come home. So I want you to know that the new birth is so important that you must seek God for it desperately. You need to. If you're ever going to have a hope and a future in God after life, after the rehab ministry, and never ever going back to your former sins, this is it. Alright? So I want to set that as the base from now on, because then it makes it easier then for us to go in further to talking about what the kingdom is about. Alright? And the wonders and the life that there's so much to be uncovered. And up to this point, I suppose we've sort of been giving you an introduction of what the kingdom is and what will happen if you're not ruled by the kingdom. As a church, we have to move on from that. I want to start exploring what the kingdom life is all about. Not just in my life personally, governmentally, but what it means when a group of people are governed by that same kingdom. What does that happen in the midst of a people? We more or less understand, or we've spoken about the God's governmental rule in a person, you know, and we're still seeking that in many ways. But in the days to come, when Pure Stream Ministries is in effect, I want to explore together what does that mean corporately. I think that's one aspect that we didn't see realized in the former fellowship. So he spoke about that, you know, he's a bit fearful that we will make the same mistake and we will go down the same path and lead. And, you know, I just want you to know, I'm quite confident that that won't happen again. That where we were in the previous fellowship won't happen. I don't have a fear in this upcoming ministries, Pure Stream Ministries, that it will happen again. I'm starting to see things a little bit more clearly now, that why it happened the way it did is because I suppose our church from two over years ago represented the church by and large, the decay, the lack of meaning. And you know, for so long, when especially Pastor Wong had been traveling and he goes to certain places in these churches locally, so many of these Q&A sessions always turn out to be, you know, Pastor Wong, are you then suggesting that we close down? Are you then suggesting that we stop doing this? We stop doing that? And And I guess for so long, the answer is quite clear. Why not? Yes. But we've never been there ourselves. We've never done it ourselves. We've never paid the price ourselves. I'm only saying this now looking hindsight, alright? I'm not saying that I understood this as we were going through it. I can now say this as we're looking through hindsight. We went through what we went through because it was contextual. I don't believe that what we went through must always happen with every other church or at any other time. But for what Pure Stream Fellowship went through and what it represented, in a sense, that's what God is calling all of us, the church, to be. That is there anything within the church that is too much for us to be able to sacrifice? And really, guys, when I think of it, and I hope that you think of this too, have you ever heard of a church in Malaysia that closed down just because it had lack of life? Have you ever heard of a church closed down ever in your whole life in Malaysia or anywhere in any nation that you've been to? Have you ever heard a story of a church closing down because life was not evident? I think it says something. I think it's speaking something today. That it's not, we didn't close down as a matter of finances or scandals or sexual scandals, all the usual things that come with closing a church down. Or the fact that the church is too small, so it just closed. It wasn't that. It was none of that at all. Men and women of the previous fellowship, we didn't close because men and women were mean to each other, were wicked, were evil, were backstabbing, they were gossipers, they were. It was none of those things. So I think God is speaking something through that very narrative, to that very story, and is speaking to the churches of our time. Now we're here. Pure Stream Ministries is here now. Unless a corn of wheat falls and dies, it abideth alone. Right? Unless if it doesn't fall, it abides alone. But if it does, it shall bear forth much fruit. I believe Pure Stream Ministries has died. And is the version of Pure Stream reborn. And it's a corn of wheat that had to die. In a sense, even in the form itself of where we were as a community, we could only go so far. But now as we are in a conventional setting, the reach is now further as a result of us being back to being conventional in a sense. So we had to go through that as a lesson, as a word, as a word for our time, as a challenge to all of us. And again, this is one aspect of the closure that I'm just sharing with you that I'm just now only realizing at this point as I'm speaking to you. So don't. I hope that you, as you're hearing these words come to you in these past weeks and months, that it is not an earthly persuasion. We are not speaking to you in earthly persuasion. As I said before, that whatever the holes are in your life, whatever the lacks, whatever the problems that you are going through, guys, the rehab center can only give you so much. We can only give you so much. Even we are very finite with what we can do and what we can counsel. In the end, the bulk of the change of your world changing has to come from God. In fact, not the bulk, all of it, quite honestly. Church ought to be a time where we get together and where we edify and encourage one another. Church ought to be a time where we're together and you're sharing with us things that Lord had input and dropped in your heart and is doing in your heart in the last week, on the last Monday to Saturday. Church isn't supposed to be a newsflash, guys. Church isn't supposed to be what you've been seeing us do in the past year and a half, the three of us only. It doesn't work that way. It has to change at some point. We can't be the only contributors to the discussion and conversation. At this point where we stand now, it is a very one-way street. We are here, we are having a microphone, and we are speaking. We open the floor for prayer. We hardly hear any of you, most of you. I think that alone is a very good indication of where we are spiritually as a body, as a people. So wake up, know that we are aware of this, I am aware of this, and I'm speaking to you from Scripture that truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're ever going to hope, because really, you know, if you're if your spirit is activated, you are throwing yourself at the Lord, and you're obeying, and you're living in the joy and the freedom of God. Any opportunity, like for prayer, for example, is an opportunity you jump at. You don't recoil, which many of you do. You jump at it. You don't have second thoughts about it. In fact, it's your first thought. That enthusiasm, if I could, all right, that just has ever the love of God been something that you've experienced, that you've just been beside yourself, that you've been just so unself-conscious? When's the last time God ever took you out of self-consciousness? Has there ever been an experience that you've had with Jesus, so intimate, so personal, that you've just for a moment forgot about yourself and you threw everything at Him? All right, even if it was just that one moment, can you, any of you boys, recall a moment, a time where, yes, that one moment I remember the Lord visited me and there was such a liberation that, man, I started singing, I started praying, I started saying things that I could never imagine I would say. And for a moment there, I completely forgot about all myself. I completely was not caught up with myself anymore. Have any of you had that? Because if you don't, that it's a very serious sign that you are lacking a new birth. And if you're lacking a new birth, how can you ever hope to see the kingdom? And if you cannot see the kingdom, how can you ever hope to be ruled and governed by the kingdom? And if you can never be run and ruled and governed by the kingdom, how can whatever we've been sharing with you make any sense? For you, perhaps it's just a theory, it's just an idea. Oh, this is Pure Spirit Ministries, this is just what they believe in. I go to a different church, they believe another thing. So for years, you just go on floating and waving, going through the waves and going through the motions, and never settling, never coming into a rock of understanding of your own that is personal, that is unshakable, that no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances in life or in different churches, you understand and you know who God is in your life. And that understanding is not exclusive to you. This is an understanding that is shared with people that I hope, like people like us and those who are out there. This new birth, this Jesus is talking about, is not exclusive to just ministers of the gospel. It's not exclusive to men and women who have seemingly good backgrounds or bad backgrounds. Read the resources that you have today, the lives that are here today. They come from all kinds of backgrounds. They come from all sorts of conditions and circumstances. And the Lord still prevails in the end in their lives. It's impossible that this has to be of men. It is truly of God. So, I hope that this, whatever I've spoken, which is in a sense a reminder, an exaltation of the word, and also in a sense, if I'm quite bold in saying, a bit of a rebuke as well, that it's we're not here trying to convince you about the kingdom. How about that? We're here wanting to explore in the days to come, what is kingdom life? What is governmental rule? What is corporate reality? But I want you to know that for the way that the setup is right now, it's not where I hope to be in the months and the years ahead. I don't. I do at some point hope I can pass this microphone to perhaps a Bernard, or to even a Michael, or to even a Tim. I hope to. That's how it should work. At least that's how it should be. But this whole one-way street, it won't do for long. I mean, for now, I think the Lord permits it. There is a season that we are going through. We are still in a transition in many ways. But for the months and years ahead, I hoped that the Lord would have grown us together long enough, and many of us who share that same blood, share that same word, share that same spirit, be able to share together and explore together about what is the kingdom. What is the kingdom? How is it made manifest? How is it made a reality? Right? The word comes alive, and it's coming to us in our personal life, in our Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays. And what it means when a group of such a people come together to share in that. Again, I suppose my imagination and my excitement is perhaps it's exclusive to me right now. If any of you understand what that means, it's like, wow, you'd be excited, you'd be just ready, you'd be just like, yeah, it tickles your heart, your mind, your imagination, and the possibilities, and what God would do most. That's the thing. And I'm thinking, wow, imagine that. And that's why I'm excited. I'm not excited because I get to share with you more about what the kingdom is doing. We're not excited on the 24th of February because, oh, well, we get to share with you, you know, more and more in the days to come. No, we want to explore. We want to adventure together about this life. Where this life will lead and take us. The burdens that God will place upon us, each and every one of us, different ones. I mean, I'm thinking of Brother Steve and Sister MG here with us. And they've been in the street ministry for such a long time. And they've expressed their interest in wanting to join us in some way. I'll be a fool if I didn't tell you that I've thought about how we can help, ask him for his help to get us involved in some way, in some form. In down the road, maybe soon. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, guys. This is just the tip of things that the Lord can give upon us. That's just one example I'm giving to you, out of so many more that only the Lord knows. So take this word, and please don't take this lightly. It is essential, guys. It is essential. And I hope that your rehabbers, the people facilitating your prayers and your times and your devotions together are emphasizing it just as much, of the importance of a born again experience. All right.
All right. Let me close in prayer for us through that word. So Lord, we thank you for giving us a word like this. Thank you for the solemnity of it. The rebuke even that comes, Lord, we know that it is for all of us to take heed that you are indeed telling us this, that unless we have a new birth experience, we can never truly know you. The kingdom will be forever lost to us if it is not for that coming in of your life that is drastic, that is real, that is alive, that is bursting. And so I pray, Lord, for all of us here. I pray for my brothers in the rehab center especially, that all of them, if not most of them, if not some of them, will come into this reality. That if there is indeed a desire and a hunger in their hearts to come into this kingdom life, of this kingdom within, that Lord, you will bring them there. If they want it, you will reach them. If they want it, you will meet them. If you want it, you will come to them. And so Lord, let that desire burn in their hearts. Let there be a compelling, let there be a drawing in their hearts that they've never had before. That Lord, they will know that this is you calling out to them. And that all they have to do is to respond to you and say yes to you. And so Lord, do it for them. Do it for all of us here, even in Pure Stream Ministries. For whatever you will call for us to do in the future, for whatever, Lord, you would have us to implement, Father, the structures and whatnot. Let it always be in service of this life. Let it always be in an outflow of the life lived with you, Father. Lest it become something less than that. And we do not want that because you do not want that. So let kingdom reality take over. Let the life of Jesus be so real in every one of us, pulsate so deeply in our lives that it will be the overarching theme of everything that we do, everything that we say, and everything that we are. So Lord, we start here, we continue here, and it is because we will also end here in this place, in where we are with you. So Lord, let there be no compromise. Let there be nothing that hinders us, that takes us away from this reality. But let your kingdom come, Lord, and your will be done, even here in this church, in Pure Stream Ministries. Grow us, Father, mature us, Lord. Bring us out of ourselves so that we may come into you, so that we may decrease and you may increase more and more day by day in all of our lives. We thank you, Father, for this word. Let us ruminate, let us pray, let us meditate on this deeply. Let it not be fleeting, let it not be transient, but let something deep be done in all of our hearts and our spirits. Let that conviction, Lord, not end so easily in our hearts, but let it continue and let it work so deeply in our hearts. So Lord, be with us even as we depart this place. Guide us, watch over us, and above all, glorify yourself in all of our lives. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.